Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was listening to a clip of President Obama this morning on television where he kicked off his campaign in stunning fashion. He was talking about the GOP candidates as backward obscurantists, and the way he did this was by saying that had they been around at the time of Columbus, they would have believed, as it were, in a flat earth. Listen to this.
Let me tell you something. If some of these folks were around when Columbus set sail, they must have been founding members of the Flat Earth Society. They would not have believed that the world was round.
And this, of course, got me to thinking, because this is a tired, old canard. In fact, you could go back to a book that was titled A History of the Warfare of Science with Theology in Christendom by Andrew White, who was the president and founder of Cornell University, who decried the regrettable reality that 200 years after Magellan had proven sphericity through circumnavigation, Christian fundamentalists persisted in perpetuating flat earth mythology. Now, the question, of course, is this: does that kind of rhetoric correspond to reality? And the truth is, no, it does not. This is propaganda, pure and simple. In fact, some of you may well remember exactly where you were when you first heard the tale of Columbus's raw courage in the face of mutinous sailors who were in mortal terror of sailing over the edge of a flat earth. But what we are largely unfamiliar with is that far from benighted fanatics who were clinging to flat earth mythology, unanimous scholarly opinion from Augustine to Aquinas pronounced the earth spherical. This whole notion of flat earth is a myth. And it is a myth with a purpose. It is to communicate the notion that evolutionary man is far more enlightened than early man. But that is prejudice. While modern man does have an accumulation of knowledge, knowledge that has produced innovations like the new iPod that's out right now, the genius that produced pyramids did not suddenly become benighted when gazing at an ancient sky. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize that a lunar eclipse is not produced by a flat earth. This notion that the enlightenment of the Greco-Roman world was divorced from the Renaissance by the Dark Age obscurantism of churchmen is revisionist history at its worst. In fact, the millennium that encompassed Greek and Roman history is more correctly characterized by irrational superstition than rational supposition. Greco-Roman thought shackled to the irrational presupposition of an eternal universe that was ministered by moody gods. It's little wonder that almost 1,000 years after Aristotle, aristocrats who were spoon-fed at the table of Greek enlightenment dwelt in drafty domains and never dreamt of a coming Christian epoch in which the invention of chimneys and clocks and capitalism would revolutionize Western civilization. And that's the problem today. The problem is that there are many today in political power who have a skewed view of capitalism. And I'll tell you what, I really encountered this when I was in Iran, where you had social anarchists there from the U.S. debating this issue and castigating capitalism as though it were responsible for every ill in society. That it was ultimately about greed. But capitalism is not based on greed. It's based on creative genius and innovation. In fact, it's an invention, as it were, of Christianity. And today we are stifling capitalism with socialism. The more money that government confiscates for their counterproductive programs, the less there is for charities, for innovation, for invention, for free enterprise. The irony of the ages, we are now handing more and more power over to the government. They're not very good at innovation and invention. So it's kind of an ironic twist when you look at a man in the highest echelons of power mocking something that never existed in the first place. We're historically illiterate. And then underscoring the power of socialism to create innovation and invention. It is truly ironic. But why do I bring that out on the Bible Answer Man broadcast? Again, it's a classic example of the need to learn discernment skills. The need to be literate as Christians. The need to set the table. The need to set the standard. To do what we do with excellence. Because we are representatives of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory. And as such, we can do no less. We ultimately are animated not by this world, but we are in this world, and while we are here, we dare not do anything but our best as we prepare for a new heaven and a new earth, a time in which socialism will really work. I mean, communism and socialism actually works in heaven because there's no sin. It doesn't work down on earth because we're sinful human beings. But then there'll be no need for it there. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. The number to dial to get your question answered today, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. And during the broadcast, as we talk about resources, remember that you can access them on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to the first call up today. Raymond, listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Raymond.
Hello. Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
I sure can. Your question.
My question is, I've been feeling called into the ministry now for about 3 years. I was in the music ministry for about 3 years, and I just keep feeling a tug from God for me to spread His word even farther. But my wife has she has quit going to the church that we're members of, and I feel like she hasn't stepped away from God. She has her own personal time with God every day, and she reads Scripture every day. But I just feel like maybe she should be a little more on board, you know, with me as the Godhead of the household, and I need to know if there's any Scripture that I can share with her when I feel such a pull by God to speak His word. And I really need her reassurance, you know, and her backing.
Yeah, well, I think what's great about the situation is your wife is engaged in a personal devotional life. And a lot of women are not involved in a personal devotional life, just like a lot of men are not within the family. And so you can be very thankful that your wife is involved in that. And I would say love her and testify to her by your love in your life, not so much by your lips. You may have opportunities to do that, but I think ultimately what you can communicate to her or pray that God in other ways communicates to her is that Christianity is never a Lone Ranger project. It's not about me and my devotions and me and my God and me and my Bible. When we are born again, we're born into a family of faith. And as such, we are members of a community, and we partake of the sacraments in unity. We're baptized as evidence that we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, and we're part of a fellowship of believers. So all of these things are things that you can communicate, but I think the best thing you can do, particularly with your wife, is to love her and to demonstrate the reality of your calling through the life that you live in front of her. And ultimately, that may open up the door for walking arm in arm into the ministry that God has called you to. But I think you're right to think about the relationship that you have with your wife and the fact that this calling is not something you're going to engage in single-handedly, but you need the support of your wife. But I think it all starts with the testimony of your love and your life, and hopefully that will open up many conversations and a shared passion for the future.
All right. That gives me an answer right there, Hank. Thank you very much.
You got it, Raymond. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anthony in Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Hank. I'm with Belleville, Illinois. I listen to your radio station every single day.
Bless you. Thank you.
I have one question, Hank, that perplexes me right now. You made a comment and an extensive supposition about what President Barack Obama said about the world being flat. And I was wondering why, what motivated you to comment on that comment, being that we know it was a metaphor, and he wasn't saying it in the respects of it being reality, but he was saying in this respect that people just don't understand what's right and what's wrong. And I didn't see it from a religious or spiritual or biblical context, but yet you gave it so much explanation. To me, it was like you was bringing down the office of the President of the United States, Hank.
Well, no, he was criticizing in a pretty sarcastic fashion, by the way, if you listen to the whole clip that I listened to this morning, the candidates who are running against him. He doesn't know who he's going to be running against ultimately, so he kind of lumped them all in one pot, and he's criticizing them very strongly about being dark age obscurantists that don't want progress. And I'm simply saying that when he appeals to flat earth, or the
right.
notion that around the time of Columbus people believed in flat earth mythology, I'm simply pointing out that that is historically inaccurate. And it's a tired old canard that has been raised over and over again that medieval churchmen believed in a flat earth. And I'm simply pointing out what other people have pointed out in our epoch of time, including, by the way, Harvard's Stephen Jay Gould, that this is far from true. I mean, the Greeks knew about the sphericity of the earth, for Pete's sake. So to go back to this tired old canard to try to tar and feather your opponents as though they're obscurantists that have lost their brains somewhere in the narthex of a church, I think is ironic to say the best. But he is the one that's on the vanguard of being critical in this particular case. Now, as you probably know, if you listen to this broadcast, I've been fairly critical of some of the GOP contenders, including Romney and his Mormon beliefs. And some of the things that he said about Jesus coming back to reign from Independence, Missouri. These people are public. They're making public statements. And because of that, we have an opportunity to challenge those statements to see if they correspond to reality. That's the point.
And like, Hank, one time you did say, a lady called and she asked you, would you vote for Mitt Romney being a Mormon? And I couldn't call in there, but I was very shocked that you were saying the, you said the lesser of two evils. Do you remember?
I do. But I did not say which was the lesser of two evils. I said what you have to do when you vote is you have to, in some cases, choose the lesser of two evils. In other words, you have two options. They're not perfect options. We live in an imperfect world, and therefore we have to, in concert with the greater good principle, choose the best option that we have at the time. That's the point. I appreciate your call. I'm coming to the station break. I appreciate your comments. I appreciate your passion. I think when people make statements, we ought to be able to analyze them. And my purpose in doing this ultimately is not political. It is to underscore the notion that Christians need to develop discernment skills, not just swallow what people say as though it has some correspondence to reality, whether the president or otherwise. We'll be right back with more of your questions in just a few moments.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred Scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is John, listening in Kansas on KCVW. Hi, John.
Hello, Mike. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I was curious because I've been running across a lot of stuff by people talking about UFOs and stuff. And I was a truck driver for 49 years. I run from the Midwest to the West Coast, and I've seen a lot of unidentified flying objects. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is my Savior, but they're always talking about this verse about Ezekiel and the wheel within a wheel.
Yes.
And the four creatures. And I don't know. I don't believe that there is life on other planets. There might be. I could be dead wrong. But that's one thing that I keep hearing thrown up at me about it because I'm a Christian.
Yes. Well, a couple of things that I would say about this, John. First and foremost, what you have in Ezekiel is not a UFO. If you read the context, it is clearly a vision of the likeness and the glory of God. And visions are, you know, visions are symbolic, and therefore you can't take them literally. The living creatures, however, in the vision are identified as something that does correspond to reality. They're identified as cherubim, not as UFOs. The other thing that I would point out is that there's nothing in the Bible that absolutely precludes the possibility that there's life somewhere else in our universe. But there's nothing that would underscore that as a necessity either. So it's not something that the Bible says couldn't be possible. The Bible simply doesn't deal with it, and nothing in the Bible really can legitimately be determined to be a UFO. In fact, I would say this, hard evidence on UFOs is difficult to come by. 80% or more can be attributed to natural causes. The other thing that's interesting is that the messages of ETs or extraterrestrials is typically that man must accelerate his technological and spiritual evolution to avert global catastrophe. And the prophets are typically occultists and New Agers and the like. So I think if you can find hard evidence, that's one thing. But that hard evidence is hard to come by. And the message that is typically given or propounded as being a message from these ETs typically doesn't correspond to a biblical worldview.
Right. Now, one of the things that... like all I've seen, and I run 49 years, about 8 or 10 times a year, running out across Arizona and New Mexico, I would see these things. And one time my truck just stopped dead, you know, just coasted to a stop. I took it out of gear, and I was sitting there, and I never touched the switch. And when this one disappeared, my truck started back up and was running. I never hit the key. And things like that, you know, it bothers me.
Well, again, I would say hard evidence is difficult to come by. But look, the other point is this. Our planet has been variously termed rare earth or privileged planet. There's a reason for that. There's a confluence of conditions necessary to support intelligent life and promote intellectual discovery that seems to be unique to our planet. And we should take that into consideration as well in the debate. But again, there's nothing that absolutely precludes the possibility. So if hard evidence comes up, it would not in any way undermine a biblical worldview. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Lennox in Patterson, California, listening about radio. Hi, Lennox.
Oh, hi. Thanks for having me.
You are welcome.
I just want to let you know that I'm truly blessed by what you are doing, the work that you're doing. The Lord has blessed you, and through you, I'm being blessed. So thank you for that.
Well, thank you for those kind words.
Now, the question I had pertains to... we have a men's Bible study. It's more than a Bible study. We have, you know, close to 30 or 40 men there at a time. And I just wondered if, is it okay to discuss, now we're there to discuss the Bible and, you know, and to talk other things on our own time, but when we're in a Bible study, is it okay to discuss politics? It always seems to come in, especially now, because of all the things that are happening and all the political, you know, rancor that's going on out there. And it's just kind of take away or change the dynamics of the group. And so I, you know, wanted to just get a little bit more feedback on that from someone and hear what you have to say about that. Could you help with that?
Yeah, well, I think a Bible study ought to be a Bible study where you learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth and discuss biblical principles that shape a worldview. However, that does not preclude the practical application. If you read in the Bible principles that are being discussed in the political arena, you want to make that application. So, for example, we as Christians believe on the basis of the Bible that personhood is very significant in the eyes of God. We as human beings are created in the image of God, and thus we are accountable to Him. And life is precious because we are created in the image of God, and therefore taking of life, whether through abortion or otherwise, is a horrible thing. So this is something that comes out of the depth of a biblical worldview and understanding those principles, and therefore the application is significant to communicate as well within the context of a Bible study.
Absolutely. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that. You can answer this off the air if you can. I'll just place it out there. Done research on a lot of different groups. Have you done any research on the Gideons?
Yes, we have, and certainly appreciate the work of the Gideons in placing Bibles in hotel rooms in particular. Of course, there are so many stories of people who have come to faith in Christ as a result of picking up a Gideon Bible in the loneliness of a hotel room and giving their life to Jesus Christ and becoming productive members of His kingdom.
Excellent. Thank you. So it's okay to be a member of that group and to be doing the work of the Lord, passing out Bibles and placing them in places where they're available to others.
Well, anytime we place the Bible in the hands of people, I think it is a very profitable enterprise, yes.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Ricky Bell, listening in Maple Heights, Ohio, next. Hi.
Hello. Hello. I'm so glad I was able to get through, because I know you'll tell me the truth. I know you'll tell me the truth about this situation. I heard an early morning program of Janet Mefford. She was talking about the Mormons, their origin, and their history of hating blacks, not letting the black members reach the priesthood. Broke my heart. And I said, I'm gonna try to ask Hank to verify this, and because I know he'll tell the truth. Can you help me?
Yes, I can. And what you have said is correct.
Oh my God!
The Mormons did keep African Americans from attaining to the priesthood because of their race. And that has now been overturned in the present, but that certainly is one of the dark aspects of the past of Mormonism. But it points to a bigger problem, and the bigger problem is this, that the Mormon Church believes that revelation is not closed, but revelation is open. So their prophet and revelator, the Mormon president today, can come up with new revelation that contradicts past revelation. And oftentimes that happens in a politically correct circumstance, but it is absolutely true. If you go to the Pearl of Great Price, which is one of their quad, they have four authorities that they point to, and one of them is called the Pearl of Great Price. And within the Pearl of Great Price, you find racially charged language. And it was used, as I pointed out, for years to prevent men of African descent from entering the priesthood. The language actually was this. I just looked it up as I was speaking. For behold, the Lord shall curse the land with much heat, and the barrenness thereof shall go forth forever. And there was a blackness came upon all the children of Canaan, that they were despised among all people. And that was the text. It was from Moses 7:8. That was the text that was used as a pretext to keep blacks out of the priesthood. And it wasn't until 1978 that the Mormon Church, again, in a contradictory revelation spurred by political pressure, ceased to use those kinds of writings to exclude males of African descent from the priesthood. But equally devastating to the credibility, by the way, of the Pearl of Great Price, is that this has been demonstrated to be merely pagan funerary documents that convey nothing related to what Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, depicts. So it's unfortunate that they use that as an authority, and that they also say that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion, when in fact it is not correct at all. It has been absolutely categorically discredited by both archaeology and anthropology. And if you'll hang on, Ricky Bell, I'll be happy to send you a 4x6 laminated flip chart that I did on this. And this information is right in the flip chart. It's called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, and it is available again to everybody that wants to check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. But Ricky Bell, if you hang on, I'll send it to you as my gift. You can master Mormonism's doctrinal deviations in minutes and be equipped to use those deviations as springboards for communicating biblical truth. Right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff has spent a lot of time studying Jesus' death and resurrection, from the historical sources to modern medical and psychological studies. Even so, when he first read Sigmund Brouwer's life-changing work of historical fiction, The Weeping Chamber, he experienced the truth of Christ's resurrection in a new way, from a completely different angle. And when Hank was thinking of resources to help you celebrate this Easter, he knew he had to share it with you. For your donation to the Christian Research Institute this month, Hank would like to send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment.
Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is like nothing we've ever done before. We're offering a special theme edition of The Question of the Origins of Life, featuring a sneak preview of Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. The Creation Answer Book won't be released for several months, but we're making available a sneak peek into this important work with Hank's article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins. Since the origin of life is the apologetic issue of our time, we've devoted the entire journal to this crucial topic. This special preview issue is available for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, so donate today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
When I first read my friend Sigmund Brouwer's life-changing work of historical fiction titled The Weeping Chamber, I admit I experienced those truths I knew so well from a completely different perspective. I literally felt Easter in my very bones, and when I was thinking of resources to help you celebrate this Easter, I knew I had to share it with you. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And with the hand of a master storyteller and the accuracy of a historian, Sigmund Brouwer will bring you to the temple courts, let you hear the roar of the crowd as they hail Jesus as Messiah, and then later call for his death. You'll glimpse the motives and emotions of the people most intimately concerned with Passion Week. It's an intensely personal story, the intersection of two lives. One, Simeon, a person very much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, or Jesus, who will provide, of course, redemption for all. And again, I'll send you a special CRI edition of the Weeping Chambers, my thank you this month for your ministry support, your gift of $25, $100, $250, or whatever God leads you to give this month. Also, along with the Weeping Chamber, a CD of Great Hymns of the Faith by Sigmund's wife, Cindy, who is a award-winning recording artist. You'll be blessed as your heart is prepared for the celebration of the seminal event in the Christian calendar, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which we know we too will rise. You can get these resources as my way of saying thank you on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you speak to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Robert in Bellevue, Nebraska. Hi, Robert.
How you doing, Hank? Good to talk to you. I had a question. I'll try to be brief. I got a friend who says that he was a hardcore Christian for about 18 years. In his words, he could no longer suppress his homosexuality. He just could not lie to himself any longer because it was depressing him. After bringing the news to his closest friends and family, he was made to feel terrible about it. He says his pastor tried to help him, in his words again, pray the gay away. He was forced to live with his mom because after she told his dad kicked him out of the house because, again, I quote, the Bible says that he is an abomination. His best friend of 7 years said to him in a phone conversation, you know what the Bible says about that, and hung the phone up and he never spoke with her again. He said they took his natural tendency and made him feel terrible about himself. He was devastated, miserable, and he even tried to kill himself, but to no avail. So he went to outpatient surgery, and he met a person there that was a Wiccan, did that for about 7 years, and then converted back to Christianity, tried to read the Bible from the beginning, and he just could not understand what was going on, and now he's an atheist. My question is, one from him, if God made him in his image, then why would he make him attracted to men? And two, what would you say to a person who is a homosexual that has experienced so much heartache and pain, rejection from the people that they love, and believes that there is nothing that they can that can be done about how he naturally feels? He couldn't be a Christian even if he wanted to. He thinks that he just needs to accept it for what it is. How do I reach a person like that?
Yeah, well, good question and well articulated. First of all, let me deal with the way in which Christians have behaved. This is not a godly way of behaving. We should reach out to the lost. It doesn't matter whether they're homosexual or heterosexual, whatever their besetting sin is, we should reach out to them with the grace and love of Jesus Christ that can transform the human life. And so we should not hang up on them. We should not shun them. We should reach out to them with the love of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Christianity starts with the premise that we're all sinners in one way or another, in thought, word, and deed. And so we realize we're sinners. We want to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The second part of your question, however, is very important as well. And that has to do with this notion that this is how God made him. This is a fallacy. Homosexuality is not an identity. It is a behavior. And as sinners, we are those that are turned towards sin. In repentance, where our willer is turned in a different direction, but our proclivities as sinners are towards sin. Now, the fact that our proclivities are in that direction doesn't mean that, well, that's our desire. Our desire is to be lustful, or our desire is to be greedy, or whatever the desire or besetting sin is, doesn't mean that because you have that besetting sin that you should say, well, that's the way God made me. No, that is the problem of sin that Christ is seeking to redeem us from. The fact that God makes us in his image means that we reflect, although in a marred way, we reflect his communicable attributes, attributes like love and volition and the like. Homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God would play some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. And we would say, no, God does not play those kind of cruel jokes on anyone. But what God does is he loves us and he seeks to redeem us. And even if we struggle for the rest of our lives with those besetting sins, it does not mean that God's love does not cover our sin. I, for example, will be a sinner to the day I die, and so will every other Christian. That does not mean that there are not consequences to sin, but it does mean that we have a recognition as Christians of the powerful lure of sin, and we recognize that but for the grace of God, we would have no way out. But God's grace sustains us. And as those who have been justified by Christ, we're being sanctified, and therefore our desires and our motives are becoming more Christ-like as opposed to less Christ-like. And the same can happen with your friend. God's love and grace can cover his sins and can help him out of the difficult circumstance that he now finds himself in.
Wow. I agree. It just seems like he's looking for somebody to help him, and you know, I want God to be able to, you know, use me, you know, and just, I don't know, I just want to help.
Well, love him, you know, and don't shun him. You know, do the opposite of what's happened to him. Show the love of Christ. You are the hands and feet of Christ, and Christ did not call you to shun someone, but to do the very thing that you're doing by calling and caring. Show the love of Christ to him, and do not condemn him. He already understands that he's a sinner, I'm sure. But love him and help him come to a true valuation of things. And the reason is that God puts parameters around our life, not because he's unloving, but just the opposite. He wants our joy to be complete.
I agree. Well, thank you, sir. I really appreciate your help on this, and I'll take some of this back to him, and hopefully I'll be used, and I just want God to speak.
Well, God bless you, Robert. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alan in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Awesome. I got a question for you about the Philadelphia Church of God. I did a little bit of research on it. I had a friend of mine who was involved in it, and I warned her. One thing that really bothered me was when she told me that her pastor or leader or whatever it was told her not to read anything except what she was told to read by the so-called leader of that group there. That just didn't sit right with me. There's something, you know, like.
And which group is this?
The Philadelphia Church of God.
Yes, the pastor general is Gerald Fleury.
Yeah, I have an issue with it. I almost think it's cult-like. I've been involved in the Messianic movement for quite a few years, and that just, they just, you know, even on their website, it might seem biblical, but there's just something underlying that just doesn't seem right.
There's a lot. I mean, they're committed to teaching the doctrines of Herbert W. Armstrong. It's very interesting because the Worldwide Church of God in general, which was founded by Herbert W. Armstrong, has changed its course. In fact, pastor general, Joseph Tkach Jr., I wrote the foreword to his book, Transformed by Truth. So I've got firsthand knowledge of this. But there are splinter groups, like the Philadelphia Church of God, that has continued on teaching the doctrines of Armstrong. So they deny the Trinity. They believe that you can become part of the Godhead in eternity. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They deny the two natures of Christ. They deny justification by faith. They deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement. And you can go on and on. They deny eternal conscious punishment for the unrighteous. They hold to Anglo-Israelism and require Saturday Sabbath feasts and dietary laws.
And there's replacement theology at its height. That's just... And that just sets me off.
No, look,
believers second off.
Yeah, but don't confuse things because replacement theology is something else. It's oftentimes a moniker that is used as an invective against those who do not believe that God has two distinct people with two distinct purposes, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming. And I've often been called a replacement theologian, but the real replacement theologian is the one who believes that in the end the church is going to be raptured and God's going to replace the church's attention with attention to the Jews, as though God somehow or other dichotomizes between people on the basis of race. We are Abraham's seed, not on the basis of our race, but we are Abraham's seed based on our relationship to the royal seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And as Galatians 3 makes plain, that is so whether we're Jew or Greek, whether we're slave or free, or whether we're male or female. If you want more on that, I've written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. By the way, in 1989, Fleury was excommunicated from the Worldwide Church of God specifically for resisting the move to orthodoxy. And we need to make it very plain and clear right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that the Worldwide Church of God, including its magazine, which is now a separate department or a separate entity, but the Plain Truth magazine is now committed to orthodoxy and rejects all the things that they once promoted under the leadership of Herbert W. Armstrong. But Fleury and other splinter group leaders have continued on with Armstrongism, and it is cultic. We've written about it in various places, that information on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts.
Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information. Information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.